You know, I was thinking why we were singing, you know, how, oh, coincidental, however, in God's planning or timing and wherever the matter, you know, we are looking around the Christmas time to remembrance and so on and so forth, and to kind of rather start us out, even in the whole message and our celebration, even the birth of a little baby. Isn't it rather significant that we talk about the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago, right? And I thought that was it's really neat. And thanks for playing that all out for us, Kevin, you know. But it was within the Lord's divine wisdom and how these things, you know, all come to about. It's just this kind of, you know, kind of neat. We've come together around this time of year and so on, and whatever comments and festivities do we have going and so on. But the main reason for the season and that seems to be getting lost, I think, in the trampling of today's society, the reason and the essence of what it's all about, and that is the birth of our Savior and how important, you know, that is. The avenue, paving our way of unto salvation. You know, I've been last couple times that I've been preaching that I've been laboring to present on heritages, lineages, families, and how the gospel in its essence is inspiring though all of that. And where, of course, of God's creation, and we look in the scriptures about all the begat. We look at, you know, who had come from who, and this, that, and the other. And even, too, if we were to get more involved into the mechanics of the Christmas story, so to speak, or the birth of Jesus Christ, of Mary, and of the condescension of God, the Father, that we even look in there, where, matter of fact, a couple messages ago, where I was, we were reading from the scriptures, talking about the lineage, you know, from Adam to Jesus Christ, to Joseph's side, and from Abraham, if I believe it was the other lineage, talks about from Abraham to Jesus Christ, of Mary's side. And how, because we look through Jewish tradition, and they were reckoned according to families and birthrights, and how important that was. There were blessings and privileges and rights that were presented and given unto certain members of certain families of different tribes even. And one very importantly, we talk about even a Levite tribe that was the priestly tribe. And if you were reckoned unto being a Levite, you had a special duty and privilege and blessing and responsibility because of being part of a certain family. And we even look to heritage. We've been talking about heritages and so on. And so when we talk about the Christmas message, and even to when we read in the scriptures, you know, about the birth of Jesus. How did it start out? But yet we find the season of taxation, didn't we? Where they needed to be taxed. Well, we all know about taxation today, don't we? Now, we may not have to travel to a certain area to be counted or to be reckoned, you know, according to a census, although the census takes an account of who we are and where we live is true. But we don't have to travel for certain reasons to be taxed. We certainly need to be taxed. But here's the thing: we see with Joseph and Mary, because they're of a certain lineage, they had to go to a certain area in order to be reckoned with their people. And we find out even of the area that they went to Nazareth. After the baby was born, that he would even be called Nazarene, which was to fulfill prophecy. And so we see so much that had to do with families and heritages. Now we take a look at the family of Joseph and Mary, even in the very beginning. And to where I thought it was rather significant, through a heritage. Now part of Mary's family, you know, was Elizabeth. And she went to go to stay with Elizabeth for a while, didn't she? Now Elizabeth's husband, what was his name? Can anybody tell me Elizabeth's husband's name? Elizabeth's husband's name. Zacharias. There you go. Okay. So Zacharias was of a certain tribe or lineage. What was his tribe's reckoning? Who did he come from? Remember John, that Zacharias couldn't talk because he didn't believe that his wife was going to have a baby that the angel had told him about. But he was in the temple, he was taking care of the rites in the temple, and so that made him of what tribe? Okay, so tribe of Levi. And I thought it very significant that but Jesus, we find he was of the tribe of where? Pardon? Judah, absolutely. That the lawgiver would come. Okay? And what I thought was very significant to herald the minister of the new covenant, the savior of the world and so on, and all that had to do with, and to herald his very coming, was actually of the lineage of the Levites. Zacharias' son, whose name was going to be John. That's right. He's going to be John. But as of the lineage of Levitical priesthood. And so we find that the one crying in the wilderness, he said, and that he was presenting or heralding the way of Jesus Christ, of his own ministry that he had set apart for the very work of the ministry and the work in the temple and so on. And I also think it very significant. There are many types and shadows of and things done around the Christmas events for very significant reasons. And I know that you've heard the message I presented on the gifts that were even presented to the Christ child. Of what? Which was the first one? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, very good. Now, in the work of the old sanctuary, that when they had made forth all the articles and the showbread and all the dishes and the things that had to do with the work of the sanctuary, they were all overlaid, and especially the Ark of the Covenant, with the testimony of the New Covenant had to do with the work of person of Christ to come. It was all overlaid with what? Gold. Okay. And then they had within the temple that there was can anybody tell me the sons that were Nadab and Abihu, and they were creative mischief in the temple, and they created strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord was upset with them, and they got devoured. Now, what they were preparing was an incense. They were preparing was an incense, and they mixed their own concoction, and they made their own strength out of the recipe of the Lord. And so of the principal spices that were used to create the incense within the sanctuary, can you tell me what that would have been? Gold?
Frankincense.
Okay. Now, we find another situation where they would take and they made up a holy anointing oil within the sanctuary in order to anoint the priests and to use as a holy anointing oil that was significant of consecration unto worship. And so that holy anointing oil had different components to it, but the principal component in the holy anointing oil could have been, or and was, what? Myrrh. That's right. And so, we find that things were very significant. That's and in my mind, and the things in my studies, and I believe with all my heart, those are the reasons that the wise men, and some they were called magi, and the magi had were of a certain tribe of. They were rather astrologers. They don't believe they were magicians or created evil magic, or anything like that. Because why would the Spirit of the Lord, if anyone said, "Oh, they were magicians and they were conjurers of magic and so on," well, think to yourself, why would the Lord have led them to the side of His holy Son? See, it doesn't make sense, does it? So, no. Why? And so they had brought the very articles of worship that were used principally unto sacrifice and sanctification within the Christ child's own temple that He Himself had given Moses in the mount. And so there's a lot of things that are very significant. I thought very neat and very very prophetic. And so we find a lot of things that had to do with into lineage and into blessings within being parts of families and so on. And so I'd like to take and to go on a little bit and hopefully finish where we were at in our study here. Now, this happens to be a family that we went to visit over in India, and this is Jacob's family. Jacob is the one right there with the red circle, basically. It's over his head. That's something hanging on their wall, by the way. And that's Sherat. He's the one leader that guides the missionaries around to different congregations to the bottom left. But his family's in the back. Okay, that's Esther down there, right there. She was the one always trying to get your attention while you were preaching. And but anyway, all very wonderful people. And of course, then when no matter how late it was, that they definitely wanted to feed you, no matter what. They always wanted to feed you when you got done, no matter how late. And I believe this was probably, I think it's about 10 o'clock at night. Because the people didn't come to hear you preach until they come out of the rice fields. And that was a lot of time after dark and so on. The reason I wanted to take and to put this up is that we've been talking about lineages, we've been talking about heritages, where there could be good or bad things that were in a family and blessings given to families, or cursings even, depending upon the values and the practices and the beliefs. They could either bring blessing or they could bring shame. And the reason I wanted to bring up Jacob's family was that in India, they have every opportunity around every corner, and it's seen every day about false idol worship. And there are people that they will make you got to watch even to the fabric that the ladies can wear or you can buy. You know, I know that Sue wanted me to bring her home fabric. Give me a bolt of fabric. You know, you show her a picture of the marketplace and there's all these bolts of fabric. And of course, that was her thing because when we first were married, she worked at where? Joanne Fabrics. But anyway, why don't you bring me home some of that bright colored nice fabric that I have, you know, sitting there? All you needed to do is stop and get some of it. Well, the thing is that most of those fabrics had something on it that had to do with an idol. They usually had to do with the color scheme or so on that had to do with their idol worship, and have maybe a little insignia on in a corner and so on. And so to find something that was just flat colorful would have really been a job. Besides, it was pretty dangerous when we were there. We had to keep a very low profile because this was at the time, if you recall, that Mumbai bombing took place right there, and we just went through Mumbai through the airport there and to get our connecting flight out of there and so on. But the Lord takes care of us, and I felt I had the blessing of feeling as safe there as I would in my own backyard, to be honest with you. But we find that, you know, where they have every opportunity to worship in their community anything that they wanted. And as a matter of fact, that you receive persecution for becoming a Christian there, because a lot of it's either the Hindu faith, the Muslim faith is generally is predominant. The Christian faith is less than 2% to 1%. And they're persecuted, as we're finding also in Nigeria. Well, although the Muslims are in the northern part of Nigeria and are actually encroaching on the south and not becoming so peaceful. We find people find persecution. We find persecution in Africa. As we were studying in our Sunday school this morning about persecution, if you suffer for a Christian's sake, it says, happy are you. Well, you pray to the Lord that you understand the value of where you're at in the name of Jesus Christ. Working on that patience and that happiness and that strength and that faith can be a very hard thing in adversity. Even recognizing the adversity and the hardships that it can cause. And so, we find that in families, you know, just like we look to the birth of the Christ child, and we looked at the heritage involved and the significance in their heritage, the significance in even the taxation that was came about at that time, where they needed to go and to be reckoned according to it, and either the blessings the family had received, or even the hardships. Why is it that they needed? Why did they need to flee into Egypt? Can anybody tell me that? Why did they need, after the Christ child was born, why did they have to go flee to Egypt? That's right. Herod was going to seek the young baby's life. And how come he didn't know right away? Herod didn't know right away where the young child was. Wise men didn't come back. Why is it didn't the wise men come back? The Lord warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod, right? That's right. He's going to seek the young child's life. Very good. That's true. And so, you know, we find one, there's another thing that shows me these were maybe astrologers and things, and they were wise men, yes. Evil workers of iniquity, no. Why would the Lord have talked to them? Doesn't make sense. Sometimes we take and we add up the common sense things that happen in the scriptures, we find our answers, don't we? So you know things about the wise men already. You know things about them. And so, I'd like to take and turn with me, if you will, over in the book 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, 5th verse. Now, we find a situation where Timothy had been called into the ministry. He was a protege of Paul. He called him basically his own son in faith. And he even had circumcised Timothy. Timothy was the son of his father was Greek. In order to travel amongst the Jews, just for significance sake, not for anything spiritual, but that they wouldn't get reviled so much, that he circumcised him in the beginning. His father was Greek, his mother was an Israelite. But we find very strongly that in verse 5, that when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. So we find, like I said, blessings through heritages. Here we find the gift of great faith, don't we? That was exampled. We find the power of example and the faith in a family. And the faith, and mainly the faith in the right things. We can have faith in a lot of things. The faith is to believe, and to show in evidence in your decisions in your life that you believe is faith. with faith in the right things. And we find that Timothy, he had a good upbringing in example of faith in heritage of his grandmother and his mother, there to bring him up. We find that same example in the Book of Mormon. Book of Mormon talks about Lehi's stripling soldiers. There were 2,000 young men that he took into battle. And they were young men that were the next generation of those of the Lamanite heritage that said that they would never take up arms whatsoever, that their sword would never be stained with blood, so they would never take another human life. But yet their liberty needed to be defended. So the young sons had went out with Lehi in order to defend their liberty and their rights. And they said, "Yo, we know that our parents have taken this oath, but we're the next generation, and we had not taken that oath, and we know that we need to go to defend our families." And so Lehi said that these young sons of his, he called them, told him, he says that, you know, we're good faith. We were brought up. We know that our faith is in God and Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that we know, because we know our mothers knew, and our mothers taught us. So what do we find once again? But power, value of heritage speaks to our mothers, our Sunday schools. Our power of our examples. Many of us have a very powerful example about something we learned when we were in Sunday school. You know what they say about upbringing, about little children? They say you put the good stuff in before they put in the Jell-O before the Jell-O molds, right? So we find the most important things need to go into life first. It's just like the example of the rocks in the bottle. How full is it? The secret is to put the big ones in first. And so we find that how... And so leaders and patriarchs needed in families and groups to shape and to bring blessing. But once again, they need to be in the right things. Once again, we talk of Jacob and his family. And those around them, they involved in false worship. Is the Lord God Almighty in Jesus Christ going to bless them in false idol worship? And the Lord says it's an abomination before His sight. No. We know the rain is going to rain upon them, and the sun is going to shine upon them, and so on and so forth. And there's those, I'm sure, and I know that the Lord is nurturing to hear the word of the gospel because it's happening. And we find it so much through Africa as well, going by wildfire. It's going amongst their own. They're taking them to their own. We find progress in the Philippines, where ministry is being called through their own people, their own ministry of their own. And so the Lord is preparing, and the Lord is blessing. So we need groups to shape and to bring blessing. The young man Sherat I was telling you about. He is shaping up to be a strong leader in the area. And while he is acting out in faith, do you realize that his family is of a different faith? We find a young man of a different faith in Nigeria, that if were he to go home, young David were to go home, they would kill him. Family's Muslim. And they would kill him. Adversity for Christ's sake. But he is shaping up to be a young leader and hopefully on day the guise of a patriarch, if you will. A leader, a spiritual leader, patriarch. They call Abraham a patriarch. To shape and to bring blessing. We have those within our midst that are good examples and good leaders and so on, and pillars in our congregations. And we need that, don't we? Absolutely. Now, We find a situation where if within a group, a people, a family, that there could be unfruitful traditions and practices. And we don't need to totally go into all that there could be. That's something that you need to find out within your own families. There may be things that aren't making sense. There may be situations that you're not being blessed in. Or there may be sufferings in certain areas. Or things that will go wrong in a certain way. You know, when I start to work on a machine, and there's something that's constantly breaking in a certain area, and we go there, and every once in a while, you know, it dawns on you, I need to go fix that certain part. There's a sensor that's going bad, it's notorious, that something's not picking it up just right. You need to change that out, or a gear, or it's not getting lubed the way it should. And then you go, you fix it. Sometimes you have to replace it. And so we find that recognizing unfruitful traditions and practices and beliefs, we find a very severe one in Acts, the 19th chapter. Please turn there with me. Acts in the 19th chapter, and I'd like to read verses 19th chapter, and the verses 18 through 20. And we find where that Paul is preaching, okay, and we find a situation where there was some adverse spiritual activity in here. We find where there were those that were taken upon the ministerial authority that should not have been doing so, and the devil pronounced himself in this man that they were trying to cast out, and you know, basically was punishing him. And he says, look, you know, we know who Paul is, we know who Jesus Christ is, but who are you? And who do you think you are? And so the person that was possessed jumped all over him and beat the living daylights out of these fellows. There was a few of them. But just beyond that, verse 18 through 20, now there was curious arts being performed there too. And now this is not to say that anyone here of any sort is doing any such thing. But what I am trying to point out is what they did about it when they were recognized. When we find something out to be unfruitful in our life, in our families, or in our congregations, and so on, there are things that sometimes need to be recognized and changed. Now, we find that verse 18 says, and many that believed, now, they heard the word of faith, they heard the word of the gospel of Christ, and they went on to belief, and they confessed, and they showed their deeds. Now, sometimes you and I need to do that. We need to believe that, and to be convicted over something that's wrong. Or maybe it's not wrong, but we need to add something to what we're doing. And sometimes we confess about that. You know, I haven't been doing it. I've been lax on that. I've been lazy about it, or I've been wrong about that. I've had to do that. I've had to change horses in midstream over issues. Maybe you have too. And they showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts and brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and it found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Why did they bring this out? Well, when one something is acquainted with, where you have learned, and when you have changed, and when you have gone on to the better, in Jesus Christ, what does he says? The word of God prevailed. It grew. So the word will grow for your sanctification in the Spirit and in the word, in the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will grow, and you will prosper thereby. Like we're talking about this morning, about suffering as a Christian, or the adversity that may come, and that if you are acquainted with it in Jesus Christ, you've changed the better, that it may need repentance. It's maybe adding what you're knowing to be true. Maybe I need to go study more. I need to be entering into my closet in prayer more often. Maybe I needed to call people more often and to encourage them or to go visit with them or be around the type of people that are going to help build my faith so those that are going to be tearing it down and putting bad things before me and my family. Maybe I need to be the good salt of the earth, as we were mentioning last sermon ago. And so, good spiritual practices, repent, distilled to build upon righteous gospel principles and faith-building skills. Yes, faith-building skills we need to be acquainted with. And, you know, when we ask for faith, maybe we're asking for it to be tested. Maybe it's going to be tested. That's where it could be. How are you going to find out where the hole in the dike is going to be when, unless there's waves crashing against it? A lot of people in the flooding stages, even especially down in Louisiana, certainly found out where the hole in the dikes were. Some of them, they needed to build new fortifications. If we look to Ephesians 6, we look at the arming for the gospel. That's for helping to repair and to build the dike. I'll guarantee you, Satan knows where our weak points and weaknesses are. He'd like to help you find them. But we need to be on the build. Coming and being with your brothers and sisters is in the building process. And studying and praying with one another is in our building process. Let's go on to 2 Timothy 3, please. And I'd like to read verses 16 and 17. And actually, let's go back to verse 15. And we find where Paul's talking to Timothy about he's trying to fortify this young man who is to be pastor at Ephesus. And then from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. From a child, we see the value, don't we? We see the value. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We find the essence, the toolbox. You and I are looking in the toolbox today in order to pick up tools to know, to be instructed, to be taught, to be encouraged, to be led to picking up and putting on armor for fortification, that your foundation is being made sure, that you know what it is. Being know, you know, sometimes it's ignorance, or which is, the word ignorance is not a bad thing. Willingly ignorant is a bad thing, if we're willingly not wanting to know what truth is. Willingly, that God wants us to be informed and to check it out. So if I'm breaking the cycle is very important, and then building from it. And we need to do it, like, sometimes an evaluation, and sometimes praying about it. Ask the Lord, are there things in my life that I need to know? Are there things in my family that we should be brought out? Are there things that we're practicing we shouldn't be doing? There are things that only you can know within your own families and so on. Now we go on to our foundations. If we take a look, if you will, with me in Deuteronomy in the 11th chapter. Deuteronomy in the 11th chapter. By a very powerful example of the influence that you make, the information that you give, the witness that you share. There was a whole generation that came out of Egypt that did not see what was done unto those in Egypt, and they were going to go on. And how many years did they wander in the wilderness after they come out of Egypt? Can anybody tell me? 40 years. That's right. They said that either their clothes didn't even wear out. But they did this because of iniquity, didn't they? The Lord chastised them. But there was a whole generation. The Lord said that there was only going to be two that were going to go into Passover Jordan and go into inherit the new land. And that would be, who would that be? Very good, very good. Joshua and Caleb. Absolutely. The rest of them would not because of transgressions, because the Lord had sustained them. We've got to watch so we don't snub the Lord's blessings, and to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways and amongst our friends and those that, where's the most powerful example? To those of our friends and acquaintances that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We never know, you know, when the Lord has prepared that witness and the crowd that you are in for them to hear. And so he's telling them, therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, his commandments always. And know this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. They didn't know. They didn't see. They didn't see that the seas divided and they went over. I'm not talking about having to put on hip boots. I'm not talking about putting on some waders to go out in the stream or to put on boots that the farmers use out there, rubber boots. It says in the scriptures, it says dry shod. And I believe exactly what the Lord said, dry shod. And his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all this his land. And what did he unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses, their chariots, and how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day. What did he unto you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what did he unto Nathan and Abiram and sons of Eliab and the sons of Reuben, and all the earth will open up her mouth, swallow them up, and their household, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. And this, here we find, were those that disobeyed, that actually come up against Moses and to say, you know, you're taking too much authority unto yourself. What's wrong with you? You got to divide this up. And who do you think you are to take in? You need to give some of this to other people and so on. And so... Because of that very disobedience before the Lord in their rebellious nature, not to help, but to take authority is what they wanted. The Lord opened up the ground and then swallowed up them and their families. Wasn't very good for that generation, was it? So the Lord says that whole generation perished in the wilderness. Next generation would go in. Hopefully they'd pay attention. And so we find how our foundations are very important and so on. And so I'm just going to end there on chapter 11, but please take that reference and look to the rest of it through verse 28. And he talks about laying up the words in your heart and to bind them up as a testimony, okay, that you may know these things. Now, let's go, if you will, over to Psalms in the 11th chapter. The book of Psalms. 11th chapter, and there's one verse that I'd like to read there, and that is verse 3. Psalms 11 and 3. A very powerful verse which tells us many things, and it says this, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Where is your foundation? What are you relying upon? What is building within your family? What kind of practices that are coming about? What kind of things are being discussed in your home? What kind of things do you rely upon? What happens at times of great importance? Who do you go to? What kind of things do you know in order for wisdom's sake, or to help you in crucial matters? All those things, talking about in the type of foundation that you have in your life, your knowledge, your person, your family, and this congregation. What is our foundation? Of course, we the answer, I believe, to us today would be Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Yes, we are. And upon also continuous revelation. And these things will never be done away according to the unbelief of the children of men. But what is about our foundation? It says a lot about our families, doesn't it? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, there was a group of people that had come out of Jerusalem that there's a small amount recorded about them in the Book of Mormon, okay, that were of the seed of Zedekiah. All right, one of them that was too young that was not to have been killed, like we've talked about before, but that was saved alive and that was taken out as one of the seed. And they had not brought records with them. Now, remember that the main portion of records went with who? Over to the new land. Main portion of records came with Lehi, right? Well, anyway, there was records not brought with that group of people. And it said when they had found them, that their language was corrupt. Their language was corrupt because they'd brought no records with them. So they only relied upon what few things they knew. Where was their foundation? See, they had something. Find an example of rather an entropy or it was a spiraling in their, even to where their language had become corrupt. And so we find how important foundations are, and it comes from knowledge and faith and belief and worship, as we're doing today. Today you are fortifying the foundation. Yes, you're fortifying your foundation in your life, in your family, your congregation. You're living by faith unto endurance. You're fortifying that walk and running that race with patience. Psalms 24 and 1. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Of course, we know, as he states here in verse 1 of chapter 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? But he that hath clean hands, pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And so we see how important and how powerful it is about instituting the ways of righteousness. We hear about it so much. Do we look into it? What is the Lord's right way? The Lord is righteousness. The Lord's right way of doing things. I have a way that working on even simply with machinery. And there are ways I know do things that's not going to last. I know that if Daniel hadn't put his engine together, and he would miss some of the parts within there, that is certainly not going to run, is it? It's certainly not going to get you any place. If you'd left the sand in the crankcase, that wouldn't help very much either. If you'd left a rag down on the piston cylinder, that wouldn't go on very good for combustion's sake, would it? There's a lot of ways that we can do things that aren't going to be, but finding out how the Lord puts our faith and the design of our Christian living together for us. Clean hands, pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So we find things that are against the Lord and his commandments. Many people like to think they're going to wink a deal with the Lord and that sin is okay. Dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this. It's just like sand in the cylinder wall of a fine running engine. Sin does not go down very well. Not at all. You will not be firing on all eight cylinders. Not whatsoever. Psalm 14:4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as bread, and they call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. God is in the generation of the righteous. Isn't that true? Wait, once again, we look back to Timothy and the example of what had happened with him and the generations before him. God was in their generations. Had to be in order for them to have exhibited great faith. His mother and his grandmother, wasn't it? But he is in the generation of the righteous. Is he in your generation? And that's an answer that you can only say. And I trust, I have faith, that is exactly why you're here this day, because he is in your generation. You are establishing statutes and judgments this day. They're going to carry on. There are things that they're going to be said of you about your character and your presence in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because you are in the generation of the righteous. You are of the seed of Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon talks about, shall he not see his seed, Jesus Christ? It says he was cut off from among the living. But who shall declare his generation? You are of the seed of Jesus Christ. You are of his generation. You shall speak of him and your heritage. You will speak of Jesus Christ to your friends and your family and your children. You were of the generation of Jesus Christ, and you were of his seed, and he has begotten you by the word of his presence, and through his spirit, and of his word of salvation. He has begotten you to that lively hope. The one other frame here that we are talking about, building new heritages. We've talked about there could be good, there could be bad, according to practices and beliefs and so on. We talked about recognizing them and turning from them, or building upon, didn't we? But we're talking about building new heritages, and we need to look to, first of all, how about a belief in our Father in heaven, there that we can have families that do not have the heritage of faith and belief. We find that the family will not thrive in righteousness and goodness. Where do you think that hospitality comes from but the Spirit of Christ and so on? But a foundational belief in our Father in heaven. And we know in the Church of Christ about the gospel and its fullness. Jesus witnessed to us. A book in 3 Nephi and several other passages in the Book of Mormon about in our day today, how about the fullness of the gospel being taught, that it was told to us in Deuteronomy about teaching our children about those gifts and miracles and the blessings and the power of the Lord. You have your testimonies of how God has worked in your life according to your faith and your belief. And we need to tell them to our children. A testimony, remember, is lost until it is passed to someone else. And especially your children. There are things that I remember about my childhood, and when I listened to those of the generations of time past, and they told stories of, I remember some from my grandmother and my grandfather, of the logging camps up in northern Michigan and things that they had done, and where the Lord had preserved them. Or at times during the Depression, when one lonely man had stumbled upon their doorstep in order to give them money when they had nothing in the cupboards. Many such powerful testimonies, and you know of those you've heard from your past. And so even the gospel in its fullness, how about prayer around the table? Do we exercise this? Or, you know, even in restaurants, I take the time to pray in restaurants that others may see, and of example, how may I be of the salt of the earth, and how who it is that I owe my homage in our families and in our closets. And it's most especially, who do you go to in crisis? Do you ever, I'm sure that there's not a person in here that hasn't experienced crisis in one form or another. You come to a point, a crisis, when you come to a point or a pinnacle of trouble where you have to make a cataclysmic decision, or something is in great turmoil that needs to be solved or work its way out. But who do you go to? We find where your heritage and your knowledge and the words of wisdom God has led for you to, in order to be able to deal with these situations, most importantly and concisely. I'll turn with me, if you will, on page 651, or 3 Nephi in the 8th chapter. Starting at verse 47. Of course, this is the Lord and Master talking. It was teaching the people here at this time after his death and resurrection. Verily, verily, I say unto you, must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, or led away captive by him. As I have prayed among you, even so ye pray in my church, among my people who repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. And it come to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again to the multitude and said unto them, Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, and therefore you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that you shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. Pray in your families unto the Father, always in my name, that your wives and your children may be blessed. Give in your families over to the Father for his eternal protection. How important is that? I have heard so many testimonies from you about how you've prayed for others and things have worked out. Or how someone has prayed for you and has brought you to this piece of time. Now it's your time to do with what the Lord will with you. Pray in your families, for example's sake. The power of the Father may be through His Holy Spirit. May I be exercised in your families? How about God's praises and example in God's loving spirit? You know, yes, in our families, most importantly, amongst those of the households of faith, as Paul has told us. How about those that you don't even know? How about those that you're an acquaintance with, that you know that don't believe, but You need to exercise your belief and testimony, and you have every right. Why should you be stifled from your praises, right? Yes, there's ways of integrating those things into our conversation. And I can even share with some of you of mine. And I need to learn more about them too. One other scripture for us this day. Out of 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter. Well, 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, I'm sorry. And the thing that he wants us to know here about how important it is being part of God's family, the seed of Jesus Christ, and about the generation of His people. Being one of God's people, you know, how important it is. You know, there was a more important quote that I heard one time that I thought was so neat. And this man said this. He says, you know, I would rather stand against the cannons of the wicked than face the prayers of the righteous. And I thought how important that is. The man truly understood. You know, man can do what he will. but do not reject your Lord. Verse 9 and 10 says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." Let us pass along an example, that model, that heritage, that important statute, yes, that judgment, yes, that blessing, and so on, all of those things, unto our families and our next generation. And you know, so, and like I've said, that there will be those that will look back and say that, you know, either my mother, my grandmother, my grandfather, or my dad, or my uncle, or so on, you know, they had the strength of character I wish I had. They had the type of faith I wish I had. They had the gift of hospitality and kindness that we all look to and share. And so we see the value in our lineages, in our heritages, the value of our examples. And so, what better way that the birth of our Savior 2,000 years ago today, or in about the time frame, because many quibble about the exact time frame, but yet we look to the spark and kindling of the essence of what it means and what it can do for us. So we pick up tools to share, to build upon our foundation through the rest of the year, the rest of our lives. I thank you for your time, and your love, and for your prayers this day.